The management experts tell us that we need to plan our lives. They say, set goals for yourself. Decide where you want to be and what you want to be doing 10 years from now, 5 years from now, 1 year from now. Then set out on a piece of paper exactly how you're going to get to those goals, how you're going to reach that destination. Formulate a plan with points of progress that you can measure along the way. Know where you're going and follow the plan to get there. That planning reaches right down to your daily schedule. They tell you how to know what you're going to do each day, either the night before or first thing in the morning. Sit down and write on a piece of paper what you want to get accomplished for that day, in order of priority. And then when the day begins, you start working off the top of the list. Do the most important thing for that day, then the second most important thing, and write down the list. Then the end of that day or the beginning of the next day, make a new list. Maybe the last thing the day before will be the first thing on that list. But set a goal, and each day work toward those goals, those long-range goals down the pathway of life, 10, 12, even 15 years from now. Know where you're going. Even use every hour of every day to reach the goal. Plan your work and work your plan is the catchy little phrase they use to encourage us. But the solemn warning is sure to follow. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now that's all good advice. Most of us want to be successful in what we do. We enjoy the respect that goes along with success. We appreciate the satisfaction that accompanies accomplishment. Just feels good to be able to look back and say, look, we've done the job. This is the goal we set, and now we've completed it. So we may listen to the experts and formulate a plan for our lives and follow it right to the T, right to the letter, precisely and perfectly, and still fail miserably. Do you want to know why? Because as believers, you see, God also has a plan for our lives. The most important thing isn't our plan, it's God's plan. And the truest kind of success from God's perspective can only be attained when we follow God's plan rather than our own. We may reach every goal we ever set for ourselves in life. We may have the admiration of all of our friends and still experience a sickening emptiness in our own souls if we ignore God's plan for our lives. You see, God saved us to know and to do His will. Turn in your Bible, please, this morning to Acts chapter 22, and let's see this in the experience of a young convert named Saul of Tarsus. Acts 22. I'm beginning in verse 14. Ananias is speaking. Ananias was that man that God had appointed to go and speak to Saul right after he got saved and to tell him what this was all about, what that blinding light was, and that voice that met him on that he heard on the way. Here it is, verse 14, Acts 22. Ananias said, Saul, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. Why were you chosen, Saul? Why were you saved, Saul? Why did you become a child of God? So that you might know God's will and see the righteous one and hear his voice. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. God says through Ananias to Saul that he saved him. He was chosen of God in order to come into a thorough understanding of God's will, and then to carry it out, to do the job God revealed to him. That was part of his plan. And he did it. When he came to the end of his life and he reflected back over his years as a Christian and his ministry, he could say, I did the will of God, I followed God's plan. You want to see it? It's over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's swan song. The last thing he ever wrote. And how glad I am God preserved it for us. He's sitting on death row in a Roman dungeon. Not a very happy place to be. He's going to lose his life very shortly. Yet as he looks back over his life, he can honestly say, my life has been a success. I sit in this cold, damp dungeon with joy in my heart and satisfaction in my soul, with a sense of fulfillment and happiness. Watch. Here's why. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. My course. The plan, the pathway God laid out for me from the very beginning. His will for my life. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. As a result, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but also to all them that love his appearing. Paul could honestly say, with joy in his soul, I have completed the course that God laid out for me. He had done the will of God. Now, some people are going to say, hold on here, Pastor. Wait just a minute. That was the great Apostle Paul speaking. Sure, God had a plan for his life. But what has that got to do with me? I mean, just little old me. I'm not the Apostle Paul. There's a great deal of difference. All right, let me give it to you straight. Just as straight as I can say it. God has a plan for your life, too. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care how many weaknesses and limitations you may think you have. I don't care if you have only two more days to live. God has a plan for those 2 days. God has a perfect plan for your life. Whoever you are, every single person listening to this message right now who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, it can be said of them conclusively and unquestionably, God has a plan for your life. Now, unless you are convinced of that fact, and unfortunately many Christians are not, but unless you are convinced of it, you're going to go on and lay your own plans and do your own thing. And set your own goals and work toward your goals. You're going to make your own choices in life. And someday you may look back and say, here I am. I've attained my goals. I'm right where I wanted to be. How come I feel so empty and hollow and unfulfilled? Why doesn't it mean more to me? I thought this would be it. When I reached this plateau, I would feel good. But it doesn't feel good at all. It still feels terribly frustrating and miserable. The only way there's going to be fulfillment and satisfaction is when we do the will of God. Let's firmly establish this one basic point this morning so that not one of us can miss or escape the truth that God has here. He has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for your life. Let's look first of all at the existence of that plan. The existence of God's plan. Turn in your Bible now to Ephesians chapter 2, our scripture lesson this morning. I'm interested in verse 10 primarily. Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now let me go through the verse bit by bit, so we understand what God's saying to us. There's no question about how we got saved. It says it right here. We are his workmanship. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us. We were created anew in Christ Jesus by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We were made over by him, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. We didn't have anything to do with it but believe it. That's all. We can't save ourselves. It's all of God's grace. It's his free gift. It says so right there in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. But there are several purposes laid down in the Scripture for our salvation. And one very important one is revealed right here in Ephesians 2:10. We were saved for a purpose. It was so that we might do good works. See it? Good works. That's the purpose for which we were saved. To do good works. Well, so what, you say? Everybody's supposed to do good works, aren't they? What's so special about that? Well, the special thing in this verse about the particular good works God wants each of us to do is that they were decided ahead of time by Him. And that's a revolutionary thought to some Christians. They've read Ephesians 2:10 many times over and missed that truth altogether. Look at it, my friends. Look at it carefully. We were saved in order to do good works, which God hath before appointed, that we should walk in them. There are certain good things God wants each of us to accomplish. He decided on them before we were ever born. He appointed this plan for our lives, these particular good works for us to fulfill, each of us individually. Now, when a football coach, here's coach here, when he plans a big game, prepares for the game, he lays out what he calls a game plan, a strategy for that particular game. Before the game ever begins, he knows exactly what he wants each of his players to do. He knows exactly what progression of plays he's going to use. He knows how he wants his players to respond to what the other team does in each particular situation. It's called a game plan. Now, there are other strategies that his players could choose if they want after they get out on the field. But they better not do it. Because coach has found that they always perform best when they follow the game plan that he has prepared for them beforehand. When they do the good things that he has decided they should do before the game ever starts. Now take the analogy and apply it to life. There are many plans we can choose for our lives. There are many different directions that we can go. But only one plan, only one, will provide the opportunities to do all the good works, the good things that God wants us to do. Because if we don't choose God's plan and go in God's pathway and follow the road that He planned for us, then we may not even come in contact with the things that He wants us to do. We may be widely separated from where those things can even be performed. We may never meet the people whose lives He wants us to influence for His glory. We may never experience the circumstances He wants to use to mold and to enrich our lives. See, His plan is the only one that can work. We function best when we stick to the game plan, the one God planned beforehand for our lives, the path He mapped out for us. Do the things that He planned for us to do in advance. That's what it says. We were saved to do good works which God hath before appointed that we should walk in them. It's a tremendous truth that many Christians have overlooked. Now, some have overlooked it because they're convinced they're really no good. God really couldn't be that interested in me. I'm too small and insignificant and unimportant for God to care about. Yeah, Apostle Paul's and D.L. Moody's and Billy Graham's and Luis Palau's and people like that, sure. God has a plan for their lives, but me? Never, not me, no. God doesn't care about me that much. Do you realize what God is saying in Ephesians 2:10, Christians? He is saying that He mapped out a plan for you. He actually charted a course that He wants your life to follow before you were ever born. Now, frankly, to think that God cares that much about me is almost too good to be true. But He does. And He cares that much about you, too. He has a plan for your life. And it's not just an isolated fact found only in Ephesians 2:10. The spirit of this permeates the whole Bible. But beside, there are other clear, key passages that tell us the very same thing. Turn again, please, to Psalm 139. We went through Psalm 139, verse by verse, about a year ago. But let me just point out some important facts that we learned when we studied it. Psalm 139:16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unformed, and in thy book all my members were written." Now, actually, the word members is not here. In fact, the idea in the Hebrew is my days were written. And some translations have the word day actually in them. which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them, before my days began, God had written them down. Let me read you the Living Bible. I like this. It says, you saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. Now that's what God says about us. Each day of our lives were scheduled before we began to breathe. What a tremendous truth that is. Now the context in Psalm 139 assures that while we were still in our mother's womb, God was watching over us and superintending our development. That's all back in verses 13 through 15. He made us. If we're unhappy with the way He made us, then we've got to answer to Him, because He's the one who put us together. And the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a marvelous work of God. Some people think more fearfully than wonderfully, but still, God made you just as He wanted you to fulfill His purposes and His plan for your life. But more exciting than that is the fact that at the very same time, before we were ever born, He had already sketched out all our days for us and scheduled them. Think of it. Before you ever saw your first light, God had designed the direction He wanted your life to take. And the events, all the events that He wanted to fill your days. It's all in His plan. Look at it again in Psalm 23, please. No, Psalm 37, 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. The steps of a good man. The word good is in italics, and you know what that means in the King James Version, that it's not found there. But the idea is there. You read the chapter and you'll find out that it's about righteous men. It's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. But the psalmist is talking about the righteous, believers in other words. He's speaking about believers. And in this verse, he assures us that the course of their lives as believers is fixed, settled, established by Him. The course. In other words, the way they're supposed to go. The roadmap for their lives. It's already settled. God has a roadmap for your life. If you're a AAA member, then maybe we could say God has a triptych for your life. That would be a little more accurate anyway, because nobody knows God's will for his whole life. Nobody. I don't know what God's will is for me tomorrow yet, for sure. I know some things that will be His will, but not everything. The plan unfolds little by little, like the pages of a triptych. Little by little, we see the plan of God unfolding. But it's established by Him. He's got it already. The triptych is finished from beginning to end. It's already settled. The course of the believer's life is established by God. And what tremendous joy it brings to God's heart when He finds a believer who's willing to follow His plan, who's willing to drive by His triptych and stay on the road that He has marked off for him. It says right here, He delights in His way. Is God delighting in your way today? Do you know that God has a plan for your life? And do you have that assurance that you're walking in God's plan rather than your own plan? God has a plan. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Can there be any more doubt in our minds? God has a plan for every believing life. He has a plan for you. The existence of God's plan. Now, these simple statements of fact would be enough to convince us, but there is still further evidence. God gives us an impressive array of living illustrations to cement this truth into our souls, that He has a plan for us. Let's talk about these living illustrations. Let's talk, secondly, about the examples of God's plan. First, the existence. Secondly, the examples. Now, every reference in the Scripture to a person doing the will of God reaffirms the fact that God had a will for him. And there were many of these. You read through the Bible and you'll see many examples. People who did the will of God. God said, do this, they did. We're going to look at a lot of them in the weeks to come, Lord willing. as we see this whole doctrine of the will of God unfolding before us. But there are four or five illustrations that are just too good to pass up right now, because they are so weighty and so powerful that we just cannot overlook the fact that God does have a plan for every one of our lives. Let's look at some of these examples. The first one is Isaiah. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 49. Now, beginning in Isaiah chapter 49, the subject is the servant of the Lord. And almost all conservative Bible scholars are convinced that the servant of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. But some are also of the opinion that Isaiah is speaking from his own experience as well, as he says some of these things. So listen, I think this is Isaiah's experience as well as a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Chapter 49, verse 1. Listen, O coasts, unto me, and hearken, ye peoples, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the body of my mother hath he made mention of my name. God had his hand on Isaiah when he was still in the womb. Drop down to verse 5. And now saith the Lord, who formed me from the womb, to be his servant. Why did God make Isaiah and form him in his mother's womb? To be his servant. To bring Jacob again to him. Though all Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Do you have the picture? God made Isaiah to fulfill a particular task. He formed him in his mother's womb for the purpose of performing a unique and urgent mission. That mission being to bring Jacob, Israel, the nation Israel, back to himself. And he would supply Isaiah with all the resources and all the strength and all the wisdom he would need to do the job. Isaiah says, and God shall be my strength. God had a plan for Isaiah's life. No question about that. Well, you say, there is that question. Suppose this doesn't refer to Isaiah at all. Maybe this is just the servant of the Lord Jesus. All right. Turn over to Jeremiah then, chapter 1. As this second great prophet of God comes into view, God speaks to him, and I want you to listen to God's encouraging word to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set thee apart, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. There it is. Before Jeremiah ever saw the light of day, God made him for a particular purpose. He had a plan for his life. He made Jeremiah to fulfill a plan. He made a plan for Jeremiah to fulfill. There are good works for us to perform, and we are made to perform those good works. God makes the person for the works and the works for the person. That's all part of his plan. Now, Jeremiah balked at this when God first said it to him, just as we balk oftentimes when we begin to see God's plan unfolding for our lives. Jeremiah said in verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. Now, he wasn't a child. The word he used actually meant a young man. But I'm too young, Lord. This is too big a job for me. Wait a minute, God. You got the wrong guy. You don't want me. You know, here am I, Lord. Send my brother is the idea here. I can't do it, Lord. But God's right there with the answer. Verse 7, But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a youth. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, and then to build and to plant. That's why God made Jeremiah, to fulfill that plan. Now, Jeremiah must have thought back many times to that day that he learned that God had a plan for his life. Because he didn't have it very easy, believe me. The people to whom he preached taunted him. They rejected his message. They spread false rumors about him. They threw him into prison. They broke his tender heart with their rebelliousness and sinfulness. But I'll tell you, nobody ever remembers them anymore. I bet you don't even know one of their names. And yet some of them are revealed in the book of Jeremiah. Some of their names, those people who hated Jeremiah and opposed his message, are mentioned by name. Nobody remembers them. But you know Jeremiah, don't you? His name lives on with great honor. I'll tell you why. Because Jeremiah was a man who believed God had a plan for his life, and he found that plan and he followed it. And his life was a success. And he had great satisfaction in doing the will of God. Well, how could we talk about life plans without referring to the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? If ever God had a plan for anybody, it was his own son. And that plan was settled from the foundation of the earth. Revelation 13:8. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And unlike God's plan for you and me, all the details of the plan, God's plan for his life, are recorded in the Scripture. Now, God tells us a lot of his will for our lives in the Scripture, but not as much detail as he did about Jesus. In fact, the volumes of the Old Testament are filled with God's detailed plan for the life of his Son. And on one occasion, Jesus said, "All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." They had to be. Every single part of God's plan for his life had to be accomplished because he came to do the Father's will. He said so. Turn to the Gospel according to John, please, in verse 38. John 6, verse 38. This is the great discourse on the bread of life. In chapter 6 of the Gospel through John, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." There are lots of plans I could follow, Jesus said, but I came to follow the Father's plan. I came to do his will. Look at it again in chapter 5 of John, verse 30. John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who hath sent me." I'm not seeking to do what I want to do in life. I'm doing what the Father gave me to do. Doing the Father's will was his greatest joy and delight. It was more important to him even than eating. You remember that occasion in John 4, don't you, when Jesus stopped beside a well, Jacob's well, in the city of Sychar? His disciples had gone on to the city to buy provisions, and they came back, found the Lord talking to a woman there. And they encouraged him to eat because he was tired and was hungry and he needed the food. And in verse 32 of John 4, Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know anything about." They couldn't understand that. They said, "Has somebody brought him food to eat? Did he have a sack lunch that we didn't know anything about? You know, what's he talking about?" Jesus clarified his statement in verse 34. He said to them, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." To finish his work. God had a work for his son to do, and his son wanted to finish it. To finish the Father's work. To follow the Father's plan. To fulfill the Father's purposes. This was Christ's highest goal. This was the aim and aspiration of his entire life. "Not my will, but thine be done." The writer to Hebrews summed up the sentiments of the Lord Jesus in chapter 10 and verse 7 when he said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." So we've seen Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jesus. They all did the Father's will. Followed the Father's plan. Let's go back to Paul for a minute, may we? Number 4 in this list is the Apostle Paul. We saw that God saved him to do his will. But I want you to look at the evidence that God had a program for Paul even before he was born. And that's found in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," separated from his mother's womb. He didn't even become a believer till he was an adult. Yet even before he was born in his mother's womb, God had set him apart for something very special. Did God have a plan for Paul's life? You better believe he did. What was it? To reveal His Son in me, verse 16, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. That was God's plan for Paul's life. Before he ever drew his first breath, God had already planned for him to pioneer the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentile world. And that sense of divine mission gave Paul confidence and courage throughout his lifetime. Whatever he faced, he knew he was in the will of God. He was following God's plan for his life. In 5 of his epistles, he introduces himself as Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He was what he was because it was part of God's plan. Let me ask you a question this morning. However old you are, or whatever you're doing in life, do you know you're doing it because it's part of God's plan? Or did things just kind of fall that way and you choose a vocation and you're on your own way? Paul was in the center of God's will. He knew he was following God's plan. He was doing what God wanted him to do. God had a plan for Paul's life. Well, maybe you're thinking again, wait a minute, Pastor, you're talking about prophets and apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't put myself in their category. I'm not an apostle or a prophet in the technical sense of the term, and I'm sure nowhere near the example that Jesus Christ set. God maybe had a plan for them, but aren't there any little people that illustrate this point? Inconspicuous folks like us? Well, yeah, there are. How about an obscure, unnamed, unknown, blind beggar? Think that would help? I mean, if God had a plan for an unknown, unnamed, blind beggar, do you think maybe you'd be convinced that He cares enough about you to formulate a life plan for you and to lay out a course for your earthly days? The man I'm talking about is found in John chapter 9. He was born blind. And the religious leaders of his day always blamed such misfortunes on sin. And they had their influence even on the disciples. And that's why the disciples ask in John chapter 9 and verse 2, when they find this man, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, actually, that's not a very intelligent question. I don't know how this man's sin could have caused him to be born blind, unless he sinned in his mother's womb, and that's inconceivable. Or unless they believed in reincarnation, and while that was being taught in some circles today, they surely didn't. It's kind of a dumb question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Well, now, blindness comes upon the human race because, ultimately, of Adam's sin. But Jesus could honestly say, neither one. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, verse 3. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't a sinner. He was. All have sinned, the Scripture says. But what Jesus is saying is that his blindness is not directly attributed to anybody's sin in particular, specifically. But, now listen, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Do you see the implication of that? That man had experienced probably about 30 years of blindness up to that point. And it was also that at one precise moment in time, he might receive not only his physical sight, so he could see as other people could, but that so he could also receive spiritual sight. And the scales of blindness could be stripped from his spiritual eyes, and he might receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And in addition to that, that there might be before these Jews who were looking on an unanswerable testimony to the person and the power of Jesus Christ. It was so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It was part of God's plan for his life. You say, isn't that a terrible thing? God let this man experience blindness for all those years just for this. Well, maybe you think it was a terrible thing, but he didn't. Not at all. He was praising God for it. After he had experienced the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and the freedom of having his sins forgiven, I doubt that he ever regretted those years he spent in blindness. They were worth it all because it was part of God's plan for his life. Now, if God had a plan for that blind beggar, He certainly has one for you. And I can guarantee on the authority of God's Word that that plan is custom made for you personally. So it's absolutely the best possible plan that you could follow. Now let's look at that finally. We've seen the existence of God's plan and the examples of God's plan. Let's look at the excellence of God's plan for you. You see, since God's plan was made especially for you, it's the very best plan that you could ever find. You see, God never made anybody just like you. There's a insurance company that uses that as a commercial, isn't it? I think most commercials on television are filled with lies and falsehoods and hypocrisy and materialism and godlessness. But I'll tell you, that insurance company says one thing at least that's true. There is nobody else like you. Just like you. Nobody. When God made you, He threw the mold away. And I mean that in a good sense, too. Not a bad sense. Some people are wondering about that, I know. You are unique and distinct in all the creation of God. He made you just the way He wanted you. He formed you just as He knew you should be to fulfill His plan for your life. He's the only one who knows you perfectly and completely because He made you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Most of us really don't understand ourselves. I'm finding the older I get, I don't understand myself, and I know a lot of the people I counsel with don't understand themselves. But God understands us because He made us. He's the only one who can intelligently formulate a plan for your life that will utilize all your potential to its optimum advantage. He's the only one who can, because He made you. And He's the only one who knows all about you. You see, God knows your abilities as well as your weaknesses. That Psalm 139 opens like this in the Living Bible, and again, I think this is good. Oh Lord, You've examined my heart and You know everything about me. Everything. He knows that some of the things you think are your strengths may really be your limitations. Most of us don't have enough insight to know that. We think we're strong in a certain area and we tell God, this is the area that I want to be used in, when really they are the areas of our weaknesses and limitations and we're not smart enough to know it. Furthermore, what we think may be limitations and liabilities, these may be the very things He wants to take and use with great power. And we're not smart enough to know that. He knows us. He's the only one who can formulate a plan that uses everything about us just the way we are. And He constructs a plan that's tailor-made to our personality and our abilities. As He made us, and as He knows we are right now, today. So what sense is there in choosing any other plan? In fact, it's a little dumb to choose any other plan. Because we really don't know what's going to happen. His plan has to be better than anything we could possibly come up with. As a matter of fact, His plan is perfect. He says so. In Romans 12:2, He calls it that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. His plan is perfect. Now, most of us want our lives to go well. We want things to turn out good for us, don't we? And we know that our decisions and our choices are going to have something to do with that. We also want things to go well for our families. Those closest to us, those whom we dearly love, and we know that our decisions are going to affect them as well. So we lay our plans and we make our choices on the basis of what we think will be best for all concerned. But unfortunately, we don't always know what's best for all concerned because we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know but that a decision we make that we think is best is going to turn out very poorly for everybody concerned by tomorrow morning. We don't know the future, but God does. That's why His plan is best. He knows all the possible consequences of every alternative that we can choose. So it makes no sense whatsoever to choose any other plan but His. That's the only one we can know will turn out right. The only one. God's plan for our lives. Now, if you were traveling through a dense dangerous jungle and had no knowledge of where you were or what the next step would hold. You would be foolish to run off from your guide and try to blaze a trail of your own, wouldn't you? That wouldn't be very smart at all. The guide knows where he is. He knows the way. He can lead you to safety. It would be foolish to leave him. But I'll tell you something. It's even more foolish to try to make your own way through life. God knows the way. He's got it all mapped out. Following his plan will bring success and satisfaction to you and great glory to himself. Now, I haven't told you anything about what that plan involves or how you're going to find it. We're going to save that for the weeks to come. And I trust it will unfold slowly but very decisively and clearly as we see God's revelation concerning his plan for our lives. Our sole purpose this morning has been to establish this one principle, that God has a plan for every believing life. God has a plan for you, and it's the very best plan you could ever follow. Will you acknowledge that right now? Are you willing to admit right now, though you may have never admitted before, I've not even considered God's plan for my life, but he certainly must have one, and I'm ready to find it and follow it. Will you commit yourself to finding and following the will of God? If you will, I can promise you God has some exciting, thrilling, successful, satisfying days ahead for you. Will you admit it? God has a plan for your life. Are you ready for it? May God help us to be willing. If you're not sure of your soul's salvation, I can tell you part of God's plan for your life. In fact, it's God's plan for every life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not everybody's going to be saved because God allows us to exercise our own will if we demand it. And some people are going to reject him and spend eternity in hell. But that's not God's plan. See, God has an ultimate will which shall never be defeated. And God has a will, a circumstantial will that we can resist if we want. So he's not going to make you receive his son. It's your decision. He made the provision. He sent his son to the cross to die in your place and pay for your sins. Now he asks you to admit that you're a sinner, that you need his forgiveness, and open your heart to him. Will you enter upon God's plan for your life right now and take that step? Let's bow our heads together. Bowed in an attitude of reverence before God. Eyes closed to shut out distractions around us. Let's just think about what God's taught us today. If you're not absolutely assured that you're going to spend eternity in heaven, God's plan for you right now is that you admit your sin and put your trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do it in prayer. Just talk to the Lord in the silence of your own mind and soul. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that. I don't deserve your favor. I know that. But you sent your son to die on that cross in my place, to pay the penalty I deserve. You laid on him all my sin. I'm ready to admit it and put my trust in him and his finished work on Calvary's cross. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. Will you pray that?